Good morning. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. Thankful to have Jesse and Edwin with me. They're two very dear brothers who've been an encouragement to me the last week as they've been staying with me. And it's just a privilege to hear them in the Word. That's quite a challenge for each one of us to examine, as we must so often do in this world, as there are claims on our wills and how we will spend our time and use the resources that God has given us. We have to choose, like Joshua called the people to so long ago, choose this day whom we will serve. Now read with me, please, at Genesis 37 and verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. As has already been mentioned this morning, it's a day in which we set aside on the calendar here in America to commemorate fathers, and many of us have had good ones. We thank the Lord for them. Some others haven't had the privilege of having a good earthly father, but you know, it's a wonderful thing this morning that regardless of what your background is, I can say to you, based on the authority of God's word itself, that regardless of what kind of father you've had here on earth, you can have a father in heaven who will love you more than any earthly father ever could. A father whose love is unchanging. A father whose love shows no favoritism nor partiality. A father whose love is of such an extent that he would take his unique only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and send him to the cross of Calvary such that we might all have the right, in John 1 language, to become the children of God. Wouldn't you like to have a father like that? Many of you already do. Praise God for it. But if you're here this morning and you can't say, based on what God's word says, yes, I'm a child of God. He is my father in heaven. Well, I tell you, you can say it today if you will come to the Lord Jesus and confess your sins and ask him to save you and make you his child. He will do so. But this is a lovely story of a father and a son. And Lord willing, I propose to think with you this morning and this evening and next week as well about this father and son story. It's not just a story about a father and one son, but in a broader context, it's a story of a father and sons. And you know how families are. Sometimes in our families, well, it's not quite as good as it is on TV or in the books or magazines, is it? Sometimes in families, we have problems and we have struggles. And the Bible being the true word of God, it doesn't gloss over that. It shows us the problems. But you know, the wonderful thing is it shows a God who can come into a family and deal with the problems and even use the mistakes of the family itself in order to bring glory to his name and blessing to the family. You see, right away we're told of this man called Jacob. Jacob was a very interesting man. He had special promises made to him by God. You see, he had a wonderful grandfather, a very illustrious grandfather, by the name of Abraham. And Abraham had the singular experience, as I'm sure you know, of being called out from his homeland in Ur of the Chaldees. One day God appeared to him, and he said, Abraham, get up out of your land and your country and from your kindred and go into a land I will show you of. Well, what, Lord, can I at least have a Century 21 brochure? No, Abraham, just get up and go. No, and don't wait time to put your house up on the market. You go where I'll show you and I'll give you a land. And in Genesis 12, we're told eventually after some stops along the way, Abraham comes to the land and there was a problem. He came to the land and there was somebody already living there. Genesis 12 says, the Canaanite was then in the land. But God says, never mind that, Abraham. I'm still going to give you this land and also to your descendants. And Abraham believed God and built some altars to show his belief and to worship God there. Over the course of Abraham's life, that promise was reiterated. And there were some speed bumps along the way in Abraham's life. But you know, God overruled and he finished out as one of the great men of faith of the Old Testament. Then we had his son Isaac, maybe not so prestigious as his famous father, but nonetheless a man of God and a man whom we see in Scripture as being a man of great patience. And Isaac had this son, Jacob. Well, you know, Jacob, he was a pretty tricky fellow. Sometimes we go and visit my 88-year-old grandmother. Through force of stroke, she's been put in a nursing home. And if someone asks her what my dad was like as a child, she'll invariably say, well, he was tricky. Well, the Bible can relate to that. Because that's a nasty thing to say about your father on Father's Day, isn't it? But Jacob was tricky, after all. His very name meant supplanter, one who deceives. And you know what happened in his home? Well, he was an ambitious fellow, and he wanted the birthright. He wanted the rights in the family. Not only the first blessing of the inheritance, but the right to represent the family before God and to lead them in worship and to be the one who carried on the lineage of the Savior that God promised would come. Well, he wanted this, but he didn't want to wait around for God to give it to him. He wanted to do it through his own machinations, and with his mother's help, he purported to deceive his father. When it came time that his father was old and decrepit and his eyesight was fading, these are the days before LASIK surgery, and there he was dim of eyes, he said to them, you know what I'd really like a good venison dinner, and a good Pennsylvanian can relate to that. He says, I want venison such as my soul loves. And so hearing this, he commissions his son Esau, and Esau goes out to the field and goes hunting for venison. Well, the mother heard this, Rebecca, and she said, I've got a plan. I know how you can get the blessing, Jacob. I know how you can get it. What you can do is, you can engage in a little scheme with me. Bring me two kids of the goats. Now, I want you to remember that, because that's going to be significant. I want you to bring two kids of goats. And what I'm going to do, I've got this tremendous cookbook. It tells me how to make goat taste like venison. And in the gravy and with the different sauces I have, I'll make it taste like your father's favorite dish. And Jacob, being a thoughtful fellow, remember, he's tricky. He wasn't a fool. He said, you know, if I go into my father, there's some fundamental differences between me and my twin brother Esau. For one, he's a hairy man. Now, I don't like to think about that too much, but in order to deal with this deception, what they did was they decided to take skins of the goats and put them on Jacob, and he would go in and present himself before his father. Now, I want you to turn with me back to Genesis 27 and see how this plays out, because this is very significant. Genesis 27, and here's Jacob's complaint to his mother. And when they're proposing this scheme of deception. In verse 12 of Genesis 27, he says, my father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. Well, his mother says, I've got that taken care of. I'll put the skins on you, Jacob. Well, look how it plays out in the story. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, and Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." Now that's very significant, because this is the first time in our Bibles that we have feelings appear. You know, feelings aren't exactly an infallible guide to what we do. I meet people nowadays, and sometimes I ask them, "Well, why did you do such and such?" And they say, "Well, it felt good, so I did it." Met a fellow last night, in fact, in the supermarket. You have to watch what you say. I was talking to someone and had no idea that we were being overheard. And he ascertained from what I said that I preach. And so he came up to me and he said, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, so am I." So we began to talk, and it turns out he belongs to a fellowship that would hold quite different doctrine than I would. But I take his profession on face value. I trust that he's a believer. But when I asked him how long he had known the Lord, well, immediately started telling me about the visions he had had and the experiences he had had. And that's the big emphasis nowadays, you know, on what you can feel. And that appeals to people. But look at what it did for poor old Isaac. He said, "The voice is Jacob's voice." Ah, his mind detected the duplicity. He could tell that there was something rotten in the state of Denmark. He knew something was up. "The voice is the voice of Jacob. But I feel the hands. And the hands are the hands of Esau. Therefore, I'm going to go on my feelings, and it must be true." Therefore, if you don't feel happy in this assembly under that kind of thinking, if it doesn't make you feel good to come here in the way in which the Lord told his church to meet, well, then you can leave and go somewhere else. That's the thinking today. But it's absolutely wrong, just as wrong as Jacob's deception of his father. Some people say, "You know, I was married for 20, 25, 30, 35 years, and I got a divorce." Well, why'd you get a divorce? "Well, I just wasn't in love anymore with that person, and I feel like God wouldn't want me to be miserable." Let me tell you something. God tells you exactly what he thinks about it. He says in the book of Malachi, "I hate divorce." He talks about that "till death do us part" bit. That's biblical. That was God's idea. It's not about feelings. And fornication is not about whether it feels good or whether we're satisfied or whether we can be content. It's about what God says. And God says fornication is sin. Sex is to be kept within the bounds of marriage. And so forth, on down the line. Feelings aren't an adequate guide. But Jacob uses this, and Isaac is deceived, and Jacob gets the blessing, and through it he has to run away from home, and he spends many a long year away from his home. As far as the biblical record ever tells us, he never sees his mother again. That's quite a painful price he pays for not doing it God's way. God has to school him and chasten him of his ways. Now turn with me back to chapter 37. Let's fast forward. The man now has two official wives and two concubines. And he has 12 children. And he loves his family. But you know, he has one son who's a son of his old age. In fact, a son of his favorite wife, Rachel, a man named Joseph. And he loves this son. At the time of our story, Joseph is 17 years old. And in showing his love for the son, the father gives him a very unique present. He gives him a coat of many colors, or as the margin says, a coat of diverse parts. Now, in those days, they didn't have Walmart. You couldn't just run down to the store and pull something off the rack and wear it. Clothing was much more expensive and hard to come by. That's why when you see somebody like Reuben later in this chapter, when they're grieved, they rend their garments. They tear them as an expression of grief and sorrow, because that's something of value and they're destroying it. That's how they're showing how distraught they are. So when he gives his son this coat, it's not just a coat. It's a coat with different parts. And some people say what's implied in the scripture is that it's a coat of long sleeves. I don't know about you when you go out for your yard work. I try to avoid that sort of thing. But when I go out, on the few occasions I've been persuaded to do any kind of yard work, I don't go out in my bathrobe with its long sleeves. I mean, in the wintertime, I love my bathrobe. I put it on. It's a multicolored affair. It has nice, big, broad sleeves. But, you know, when you go outside to do work, well, sleeves kind of get in your way, especially if they're long and flowing like the Eastern garments would have been. And so when you give somebody a coat with long sleeves in the ancient world, what you are saying to that person is, you are better than menial work. You're of a higher station. And his brethren knew what this meant, and they hated him for his coat. He was the Father's beloved son. You know, you'll forgive me, but there's so many parallels in the story of Joseph that we're going to have to continually remind ourselves this morning, tonight, and Lord willing next week of how much it reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ and his special relationship with his Father, God. What a tremendous thing that here we see a son who is loved above any other by the Father. And it reminds us of what the Lord Jesus heard from those heavens. So often the Father opened the heavens and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." I like how Mr. Darby translates it. He says, "This is my beloved son in whom I have found my delight." All the Father's pleasure, all his rest, his pleasure, all his deep delight in thee. Yet for us, says the hymn, he did not spare thee. Oh, what a tremendous thing. You know, the Father looked at the son. And in those silent years, when the son was in the cradle, the Father rejoiced in him. When the son was growing up as a boy, it says in the scripture in the Gospel of Luke that he not only increased in favor with men, but he increased in favor with God and men, it says. And the Father was well pleased in him as he watched that child grow to adulthood and manhood. The Father was pleased. He enjoyed him. Before the Son ever did one public miracle, before he preached the Sermon on the Mount or the Olivet Discourse or gave one public dissertation of any kind, the Father would open the heavens at his baptism and proclaim, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, when he's seen in glory talking with Moses and Elijah, people who would have been heroes to any Jew of that day, when Peter would dare suggest that the Lord Jesus is on the same level as Moses or Elijah, oh, the Father had to interrupt him and say, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Only the Lord Jesus Christ could say, "I do always those things which please the Father." The Father was delighted in him. To the Father, he is altogether lovely. The great astronomer Johannes Kepler said of his research of the stars, he said, "We are but thinking God's thoughts after him." And you know something? I can't help but be reminded of that quote so often as I come to the Lord's Supper. There's nothing good and true that I can think about the Lord Jesus Christ that the Father hasn't already thought of him. He is so well pleased in him. He honors the Son. He loves him. And he honors him in raising him to the very highest station. He's seated even at this moment on the right hand of the majesty on high. So this story of Joseph tells us of a father's love for his son. But you know, it tells us something else. You remember I said there were problems in the family. Well, it not only tells us of a father's love for his son, it tells us of the envy of the brothers and how in their callousness, they cared nothing for what the Father thought or felt. You see, this is how it was. God had a special plan for Joseph. He wanted to eventually bring all of these people, all 12 of the sons, down to Egypt, to bring them down there and to have them become a great nation. He had told Abraham he would do this. Well, how is he going to do it? Well, he's going to do it in such a way that no person would have ever guessed at it. No Hollywood screenwriter could have fathomed this in their wildest imaginations. God is going to get the nation down into Egypt and make them a nation there and bring them out with great power and bring them back into the land that he promised Abraham and fulfill all his word to them. And he's going to do it in a remarkable, singular way. And it's going to be through Joseph. And so he gives Joseph some dreams. Joseph says, "We were out in the field doing our farm work. We had sheaves there. And my sheaf rose up. And your sheaves all bowed down to my sheaf." Now, what would you think if somebody bowed down to you? Well, they're saying, you're better than I am. I owe you allegiance. You are superior. Well, that's a blow to anyone's pride, don't you think? Especially when it's your snotty little brother. I mean, who wants to hear it from him, you know? You've watched this kid from diapers on up, and now he's telling you, oh, he's had this dream, and you're all going to bow down to him. Oh, really? Sure, Joseph. And God signifies it again. He gives him another dream. And he says, the sun and the moon and the stars, bow down to me. And this not only included the brethren, it included the parents. And the brothers, it says, envied him. But notice what it says about his father, Jacob. But his father observed the saying. Kind of reminds us of other people in the New Testament. Mary comes to mind. You know, oftentimes God says things, and we don't possibly understand how they can be so. But nevertheless, we treasure them in our hearts and say, well, I trust God, and I believe that come what may, somehow God will fulfill his word. How is the Lord Jesus going to come back and take us away and raise up our loved ones and give them glorified bodies? How is this rapture going to transpire? Well, I can't for the life of me figure out how it'll be. But you know, I treasure it in my heart because God says it, and he's got all the details figured out. Well, Jacob didn't understand everything that was going on, but he trusted that God was in this. Well, one day he sent Joseph out to inquire as to the brethren. And they saw him afar off, and they had a very poor estimate of him. They said, come, let's take this dreamer and let's kill him. And we will see what becomes of his dreams. Now, that's a very dangerous thing. When someone sets themselves to try and stop the plan of God, that's an extremely dangerous thing to do. And yet, that's exactly what they tried to do. They determined in their hearts as they saw him afar off, we are going to get rid of him. And they began to scheme. How can we do it? Well, I tell you what we can do. In this part of the world, there are a lot of pits. It's pretty hot out, very easy to get dehydrated. We'll take him in a pit, and we'll throw him in the pit, and we'll let him die out here. We'll let nature take its course. And we'll take his coat to the father, and the father will look at the coat, and he'll think some evil beast hath devoured him. That's what we'll do with him. And so they take Joseph, and they throw him in a pit. And Reuben says, don't kill him. We'll just throw him in the pit. We'll let nature do it. Okay, fine. They throw him in the pit. Reuben goes away, apparently. The other brothers actually sit down and begin to eat. And as they're eating, we find out later in Genesis that Joseph is in the pit crying for his life. And he's begging not for them to do this, for them to spare him, for them to have mercy, for them to pull him up out of the pit. He's begging for his life. And who but a hard-hearted, callous person filled with hate could turn a deaf ear to such pitiable cries from a teenage boy? Well, you know, it's far more insidious than that. They knew that the father loved this son. Not only did they not love their brother, but they didn't love their father enough to spare Joseph's life. They wanted to get rid of him at any cost. And even though they knew that it would hurt their father, they wanted him out of the way. They pull Joseph up. They sell him into slavery to the Ishmaelites. And he's taken down into Egypt. But I want you to see what they do. Look at verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed, oh, look at this, a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. Now you remember, Jacob used a kid of the goats, actually two kids of the goats, to deceive his father. He used the meat and he used the skins to deceive his father. Well, you know something, there's a principle that Galatians chapter 6 will remind us. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And it's a principle throughout God's word that if we practice deception and we sow seeds of discord or trouble, often later in life we will reap the consequences of that. Here Jacob is going to be deceived by the very same means that he had deceived his own father, through a kid of the goats. It's an amazing thing. They take the coat, the coat that speaks of the Father's love for the Son, the multicolored coat, and they tear it and they dip it in blood. And they take it to the Father, and the Father looks at the coat, and look what he says. Verse 33, he knew it, and he said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." Verse 34, "And Jacob rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him." Now this is a very sad situation, because here they deceive their father. They bring the bloody coat to him, and he draws the natural conclusion. He must have been ripped apart by some wild animal. And they see their father in extreme mourning. And he says, basically, I'm not going to be comforted. I'm going to mourn for the rest of my life. And not a one of them speaks up and says, you know, it's a lie. We're sorry. We tried to get rid of him, but he's still alive somewhere. And we'll go try and find him, Father, and we'll buy him back. Because you love him, and we don't want you to sorrow. We don't want you to mourn. We don't want you to be hurting. We want you to be happy, Dad. Not a one of them says anything to him. And like hypocrites, they rise up to comfort him, and they try and placate him. But it doesn't work, because the father is bereft of his son. It doesn't show much love for the father, does it? Well, I'll tell you, I'll give you a little foreshadowing, as they call it in literature. The whole story of Joseph is going to be the story of how God arranges world affairs, if you please, to change the attitude of these 10 sons to an attitude of love for their father. And we're going to see that by and by, Lord willing, in his word. But before we close, I'd like to remind you that the Father who loves the Son, God the Father who loves his Son, Jesus Christ, didn't spare him pain and torment, didn't go into a situation deceived, but well knowing what man would do to him, this Father took his Son and delivered him up for us all. This Father willingly sent his Son into this world that whosoever believeth on him might not perish, but might have everlasting life. Why and how? Well, because he loved us, and the how is much more dramatic. He would allow that son to be taken by sinners like us and nailed to a cross and spit on and beaten and ridiculed and mocked and subjected to the most horrible treatment. And when man had done his worst, then the Father himself, not as Father, but God as judge, would come in and lay the sins of the world on the Lord Jesus Christ and judge him there for us. And he would go to the very point of death and die for you and for me. What a wonderful thing this morning that the bloody coat speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly gave his life, and the Father who willingly gave the Son for us. That's not the end of the story, is it? He's not in the tomb this morning, nor is he on a cross. He's in the glory, because he rose again from the dead. And the Father has shown his love for the Son by exalting him to the very highest place. And the world's yet going to see it, yet see the Lord Jesus come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'll have a word of prayer, and then I believe Brother Risden has a closing hymn. Our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee for his work on our behalf. Thank thee that thou art a father who is so good to us, even in those years when we've been totally unmindful of thee. Father, we pray that we would appreciate thee all the more today, and we'd love thy son and serve him better. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.